Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. I love you're hanging in there. Ezekiel's going to get more interesting when we get into prophecy. It's just going to take a lot more work on my part. So yeah, we're getting there quickly. And so, but I tell you this, I am enjoying it. We're going to finish the vision that Ezekiel was whisked away into, where he was in Babylon, and he was whisked away into Jerusalem with this vision, and we'll finish that tonight. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted Ezekiel up, the Spirit, and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah the son of Azur, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, whether that's the Spirit, whether that's the Lord, but speaking unto him, Son of Man, a title used for Ezekiel in this book, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, these 25 men. Remember, they were mentioned, look back in your Bibles, to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11, and there stood before them 70 of the ancients of the house of Israel. These would have been the leaders, 70. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? And so I think these 25 are the similar group of people. They are the princes of the people, the leaders of the people. And verse 2, then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. They're being very overt, very aggressive with evil. Verse 3, and they say this, these men say this, which say, it is not near. Now, what I believe, and I think it's, you understand, what's not near? The destruction of Jerusalem's not near. You guys have been saying this for a long time, and we've held off the Babylonians. It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. I'll talk to you about that in a second. They are mocking a particular prophecy of Jeremiah. But what they don't realize, and God's going to tell them this in a second, that prophecy's already been fulfilled. But they're mocking it in verse 2. Verse 3, which say, it is not near, let us build houses, the city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Verse 4, therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. He is telling them, it's already been fulfilled, and you're mocking it. You're mocking as though it's not going to happen. And he says, the slain in the street, look at this again, I want you to see this. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. He said this, I've already fulfilled the cauldron in the flesh. You're going to be destroyed, and he's going to talk about on the borders of Israel. They were mocking something, and they lacked so much understanding, they didn't know it was already fulfilled. Now, verse 8. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord. Just pause there. I'll reiterate it later in the message, but there is one person to fear, and that's God. But you know this. There's something you're afraid of. I don't know if you're aware of it, but we are, right? There's something that you're afraid of. You know, God says, just fear him. Let us be driven by, you know, that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. We're going to answer for what we do. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so it is usually what we fear ends up being our destruction. I'll show you some scriptures that say that. It's kind of weird. Not always. I'm not saying it will happen. But he says, you have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. How will they know that he is the Lord? Because he has done what he said he would do. And they were mocking him just earlier in this chapter. I will tell you, we must be careful. Do we mock God? Verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. We'll talk these three things in verse 12. Why is it that God is bringing judgment against them? And sometimes, I want to put it in words that we might relate to. When we say, walked in my statutes and neither executed my judgments, you know, we kind of just read the Bible and go, I want you to grasp what he's talking about. It's not redundancy. It's some good stuff. Verse 13. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Kind of shocking. Yeah, this does happen sometimes, but the smart alecks of the world that says, if God is real, let him strike me with lightning. Pelatiah understood that Benaiah died. So I want to pause there. If you haven't read this already, get your heads up. Don't read it. Ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, right? That's Wizard of Oz, for some of you didn't know that, right? That's the way we celebrate. We celebrate when the wicked die. You know? Another one bites the dust. How does Ezekiel respond? Let's read verse 13. It came to pass that when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? There's much to learn by Ezekiel's reaction. I love the Lord. He's going to explain to Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. We'll have a good time. You could read that verse a dozen times just to ponder. What is that talking about? It'll be great when we get there. Verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off. This is a beautiful passage. I want you just to enjoy verses 16 through 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. A reiteration of the new covenant. We'll look back at Jeremiah 31. A reiteration of the new covenant. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense, I will repay their way upon their own head, saith the Lord. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, left the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me into a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So whisk him back to Babylon. To them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. title of the message tonight might not be intuitive to you, but I was struggling to come up with the title of the message tonight. But not what you think. Not what you think. Let me give you why I entitled it this. And I try to think of this. The points I put on the screen, they guide me. I want to see where God's going with this. I want to understand that. And there is, you're going to see some of the arrogant statements in Ezekiel chapter 11. And so remember, here's where we're at. We have yet to have the final siege of Nebuchadnezzar that will destroy Jerusalem. And they worshiped Jerusalem, right? And we've talked about this, right? You know Baptists that'll worship a building. And the church is in a building. I praise God for a place to fish out of, right? And so God's not anti-building, but this isn't, this is, this, I do love this. And I know this. I know this. When you come here, you know there's something different. Because God promised that, right? But it's His promise that where two or three are gathered together, He will be in the midst of them, and He is. He is. It's a glorious truth. But don't worship a building. Don't worship a building. And so they worshiped Jerusalem, and it's the city of God. Every time Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible, without exception, unless you can find one, they go up to Jerusalem. Never down. Up to Jerusalem. It's the city of God. You got to understand, God calls it the city of God. So when, at the end, His glory departs that city, that's a big deal. So then people were thinking, the remnant that's left in Jerusalem, they're thinking, God loves me so much. Hey, you guys over there in Babylon, what'd you do wrong? And they missed it. And they misunderstood that when they were left, that represented God's approval. You see, what we need to judge God's approval by is His Word. We can take circumstances, and that's why the Bible says, fret not thyself against evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Because if you are going to take circumstances and say, that is a man blessed of God, then you will be envious of evil people. God doesn't chasten them. Right? Remember when Jesus had this conversation with the rich young ruler and He said, hey, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow Me. And he left sorrowful. Do you have to sell everything? No. But he had to let go of that sin of covetousness. And then Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And remember what His apostle said? Who then can be saved? Because we thought your blessings were on the rich. And if we know the Bible enough, you should be concerned if all of a sudden you start having a lot of money. That might be the devil. It might be a curse of God. Now, Abraham was rich and he was godly. You know, I said, Lord, I think I'm an Abraham. Bring it on. And, you know, but don't make that your focus, right? So they thought, we're in Jerusalem. Favored of God. Not what you think. Let what you think be driven by the Bible. First thing I want you to see tonight is evil spiritual leaders. Evil spiritual leaders. I want you to look at this, and I want you to see the two things that it talks about in particular in verse 3. Let's read verse 1 through 3. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me up into the east side of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. Eastward, it would be toward Babylon. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in the city. So I didn't know if I put the two, I didn't. So two things they did. They devised mischief. It is, these men, they had been doing sinful things. And you know how it starts. First it starts out, you know, just personally, privately. And then eventually they're devising mischief. They are like, hey, let's find ways to sin. Let's find ways to sin, and they're devising mischief. I want you to recognize this. If you are in, or if I am in, a stage where I'm devising mischief, oh, that is a stage that is terrifying. Are you leading your friends? Are you creating ways for you to just dishonor God, create ways to hurt people? You're in this camp, then, of devising mischief. It is so far down the path of sin. Oh, and God abhors the the behavior of sin. But we aren't satisfied just sinning. We eventually have to bring others in with us, and then we devise mischief. And these men did. And they were leaders, and they are going to be rightfully held more accountable. It's a blessing to be in a position where you can influence people. And every single person in this room, you influence people. When God allows you to influence more people, you'll be held more accountable. Justly so. He says in James 3, "Be not many masters, for they shall receive the greater condemnation." I am at the judgment seat of Christ, Bill. I'm going to be held more accountable, justly so, for the privilege it is to be able to preach and teach God's Word. And that is so right. But it's terrifying at the same time, is it not? But they devised mischief, and listen to this, they give wicked counsel. I want to show you this, and I want you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13. I want to show you this prophecy of the seething pot, or what they would call a cauldron. So Ezekiel hadn't even given this detail, but Jeremiah did. They were contemporaries. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied before, during, and after the collapse of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 1:13, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, unto Jeremiah, the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." So then I want you to look back at Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And these men, these princes, these leaders, they mock God, and they say the opposite. It's exactly what the devil does. The devil did that with Eve and Adam when he said, you know, Eve said, "We will die if we eat of the tree." She said, "Touch it too." I don't think she was in sin. I mean, I think that would have been good instruction with Adam. You know, it's okay for your kids. You know, just say, "Eve, don't touch it." I don't think she was lying. I think she when Adam said, "Don't touch it," she probably thought, "Well, if I touch it, I'll die." I don't think she was lying. I don't think she sinned until she ate it. And so I know the seeds of sin were planted, but it's this. They're saying, "It is not near, this destruction." They said the opposite of what the prophets were saying. "It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh." They're mocking Jeremiah 1:13. And well, as I showed you later, it had already been fulfilled. The slain, the slaughtered in the first two sieges, that was the fulfillment of what Jeremiah prophesied. And God said that. He said, "Oh, you won't be destroyed in this city. I'm taking to the border of Israel." I'll give you some thoughts on that in just a little bit. But look at the second thing he talks about. Look at verse 2. He said, "Then said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief, and they give wicked counsel to the city." Wicked counsel. You know, here, I want to tell you this. You should seek to help others and seek God's word, but you'd be better off saying, "I don't know," than giving wicked counsel. If you aren't confident with, and sometimes we can be arrogantly confident, and that's even worse, but seek the Lord's face with counsel. It's a terrifying thing. And you know this. It's terrifying for me. I don't want to give wicked counsel, but I'm telling you, I give counsel a lot, and I'll be held accountable justly so. But they gave wicked counsel, and God gives an example of this. They said the opposite of God. Oh, in my counsel, I don't want to say the opposite of God. I want to say what God wants us to say. Second thing I want you to see, God knows everything we are thinking. Everything we are thinking. Look at this in verse 5. "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." This is not new for you. This is not a new thought for you. But I'll tell you what, the more we're reminded about it, the better. It's this. You know, I tell people, don't always let them know what you're thinking. Right? That's a good thing. But God knows. And you remember this? Remember we talked about this Sunday night, the heart and the mind? God uses those interchangeably, right? You know, the heart being the seat of affections. But it's this. See, God sees what you're thinking. When you think you fooled everyone else, eventually what goes on in your mind and your heart will come out in your actions. And so I think it's helpful for us. You see, the older we get, we know how to present ourselves. And I don't think we have to air our dirty laundry in front of everybody, but don't just know how to present yourself and not be real. I want our church to be real. We're not all that. I love that I think we're striving, but we have to understand that it's not, don't live for the perception of others. Live for the glory of God, and not everybody's going to like it. But he knows everything that we think. Look at verse 6. I love verse 6. He's just reminding it. God's just giving some bullet points. He says, ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. He's reminding them, it's Israel, not God. Because you know this? Israel, they understand this truth, but then they blame God for it. Does everything pass through the hand of God? It does. There's nothing random in this universe, but we don't understand even what I just said. So it's so bigger than we understand. But it's this. It's true. Bill, God allowed that into your life. That's truth. Don't use that to blame God. Can you see how that's easy to do? So what they did was they knew this. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most ruthless, evil kings ever known to man. And he comes into the city of God and he does horrible things as people do. And they knew that it wouldn't happen unless God allowed it, caused it. Either one of those. And then, when it's bad, we blame God. And God says, you have multiplied your slain in this city. And God's just, I think it's good. I think it's a blessing that he reminds us. And it doesn't, this one's specific. So I'm not saying everything that happens in your life is a direct result of your sin. Right? There's three things. One, it might be a direct result of your sin, and I think you need to examine yourself and really ask that question. Two, it may not have anything to do with sin. It just may be suffering that'll temper you and mature you and grow you and bless you. But three, it just may be because we're in a broken and fallen world. You know, I mean, your spine, praise the Lord, it's not cancerous, right? But you're falling apart. I mean, I made sure I want you to know that. And got good news, but I can bring you down. But we're falling apart. I do tell people this. I think I accelerate my death the more I sin. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the earth. God's mercy is in my life. I shouldn't have lived this long. And I praise him for that. He is merciful. But I want you to understand this. We need to stop blaming God. And I know this. It's hard. It's hard with your heart, isn't it? When you go through struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle, you say, too much, God. Let it put you to your knees, but let's avoid. And I'm speaking to myself that when difficulty comes, it's not God's fault. We talked about verse 7. Just look at it again. I want you to see it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. He is telling them what the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy was. Because he says, look at verse 11. I just want you to see, this city shall not be your cauldron. I've already done it. So look at verse 7 again. Your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you that are left. This is a prophecy that Ezekiel is giving from God. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. I want you to look at verse 8. I mentioned this when we were going through it. Fearing the wrong thing. I had a great lunch with Nassim today. And I love it. I love it. Nassim, he encouraged me and challenged me, right? To love my children, my own kids, right? And so we get along. I mean, but it is this. I think I shock you guys sometimes when I go, yeah, it's been 3 months since I've talked to Josh. Like, whoa, man, that's like, what's up with that? I don't know. So in our conversation today, it's this. God, I think, opened my eyes with this. And so I'm challenged. I'll make it every month and a half. Here's why I think. I fear rejection. not overtly. You understand this? Not overtly. But, you know, I hope they're not. But they make fun of me, you know. I caught myself the other day. I forgot that one of the kids was around. And I was talking to this guy, and I said, yeah, my kids think I'm a redneck goofball. And it was Abby. She was there. She said, Dad, we don't think that. I go, oh, I forgot you were here. And so we overplay it, right? We overplay it because, you know, I'm a baby. But that's called sin, Nassim. And I know you didn't come. You just said, man, that was my purpose of that lunch. It wasn't. God did it. And so I'm always looking when I preach these things, fearing the wrong thing. You know what I need to do? I do need to do this. You pray for me. I need to do a better job. I'll secretly put them on my calendar. But Nassim gave me good advice. Don't tell them you put them on your calendar. And so I get it. I know that. But see, I've got to put it on my calendar. Otherwise, it won't happen. I need to do a better job warmly loving my kids. And just call them to say, you know, just call to say, how are you doing? I told Josh this. I come up with new themes, right? New themes, because I'm always trying to do new themes, right? So I said, Josh, so my focus every time I talk to you is to connect, not correct. You know, so I have a rhyme. He goes, oh, I like that, Dad. I said, so help me with that, Josh. Don't give me a lot to correct. No, I didn't tell him that. And so, you know, but that's just a simple example. But you know this? I think it's fulfilled, and I'm going to show you some scriptures. The thing I fear is, and I love ministry. I love what I do. But I think I've sinned. And I think the ultimate root of it is I don't like to be rejected. And they don't do it overtly. You understand that? You understand that? I hope you understand. I don't mean to talk. If they watch this would be terrible. But I'm confident they're not. But it's, I need to love them because they are important to me. And so thank you, Nassim. I feared the wrong thing. And it's good. And so I've asked Nassim to hold me accountable. Just Nassim, not you guys. And hey, how you doing with your kids? You know, but I just need to love them. With, you know, I'll give you a final example on this. And this is, I don't know, this is not confession time with Steve, but, you know, even through Abby's, you know, I don't get it sometimes. I don't get it. I need to lighten up. And I would tell Abby this. I said, Abby, you know what I want? She goes, yeah, Dad, have Bible study with me. And you know what I should have done? And I did it a couple times, but not enough. I said, Abby, I just want to spend time with you. Wouldn't that be good? That'd be better. And fearing the wrong thing. Fearing the wrong thing. So I want you to turn to a Job chapter. Just listen to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Listen to this. It's stated here in Job. He says, Job, for the thing which I feared, greatly feared, is come upon me. And that which was I afraid of is come unto me. It's sort of like whether we're fulfilling our own prophecy. Turn over to Proverbs 10, verse 24. As you're turning there, listen again what Job said. For the thing which I feared, greatly feared, has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. You know, Job was just a man. We just need to fear the Lord. Proverbs 10, 24 is very, very interesting. It says, the fear of the wicked, Proverbs 10, 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Huh. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You see, we need to be different as righteous, born-again people in Christ, that we not fear, but that we have righteous desires and trust the Lord will grant those. If our desires are His desires, I can tell you this, He will grant them. And then look at Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42, I just want you to see this, and then I'll move on from these passages. Jeremiah 42, you'll remember this, I think, maybe not. When they fled to Egypt, Jeremiah 42, verse 14, the Israelites saying, no, but we, and Jeremiah telling them, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt. But they said, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, Jeremiah 42, 14. No, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war. Stupid Jeremiah. I mean, that's in essence what they were saying. When we won't hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword, which ye feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. What we fear many times is what will engulf us. Fear the Lord. That would be good to engulf us, wouldn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. It's just good. It's just good. Now, I want to show you this. God will judge them in the border. God will judge them in the border. And he judges them in the border for three things. I have this thought, and it's just a thought. Was God going to judge them in the borders because they rejected his statutes and judgments they received in Jerusalem? And so he says, I'll judge you in the borders. It may have been because of their mocking of him that said, ha ha, the cauldron in the flesh. But it may be that says, I will judge you in the borders. But there's three reasons. And I want you to see the wording, the wrong pursuits. Look at verse 12. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes. And for me, how that makes sense to me, it's the wrong pursuits. You haven't walked in my statutes. It's not the right path. You haven't pursued me. It's the wrong pursuits. You haven't walked in my statutes, in his commands. Wrong pursuits. That's what destroyed them. Second thing I want you to see, it's the wrong treatment of others. You say, where do you get that? For you have not walked in my statutes. And I want you to understand this. If we have the wrong pursuits, we will have the wrong treatment of others. He says, you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments or my justice. And so I want to tell you this. It's the wrong treatment of others. And here's what I wrote this down. I wanted to remember it. It's the wrong treatment of others, ungodly, unjust, and unmerciful. When we would execute God's judgments, we will be godly, we will be merciful, and we will be just. But what happens is we don't walk in his statutes, we have the wrong pursuits, we won't treat others right. And that's an indictment against God. It's convicting to me. And then the third thing, do you see this? They lived like the world. They lived like the world. Look at this in verse 12. But you have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. So you don't have the right pursuits. You mistreat people, and you're just going to be just like the world. I hope this, and we ought not to be doing this, but here's what I want to tell you this. Those that are still under the authority of parents, listen to me, those that are still under the authority of parents, if you say, I'm a Christian, I think the worst thing that could ever be said is you're just like the world. I hope that there's enough sensitivity in our hearts that if someone looked at me and said, you're just like the world, my first reaction would be, I am not. But why doesn't it humble me and say, what makes you think that? Because I think living like the world is probably a progression. It's not the beginning. You have the wrong pursuits. You don't walk in his statutes. You don't execute his judgments correctly. You mistreat others. And then you're just like the world. I want you to look at verse 13. We've seen it, and it came to pass when I prophesied God's judgment that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. I will tell you this. This happens so rarely that this man was struck down by God. But I love Ezekiel's response. It's just so challenging to me. Every movie we watch has us celebrate the death of the bad guy. And Ezekiel then fell down upon his face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Oh, that we would weep over the death of the wicked. They're eternally damned if they were lost. Rejoicing over someone's damnation, God doesn't. Neither should we. We must be careful. And then what I have for verses 14 through 21 is God's mercy misunderstood and delivered. Let's look at verse 14. God's mercy, I want you to see if you can understand it. God's mercy misunderstood, yet it's delivered. Look at verse 14 again. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Here's this confusion. And so you have to, I didn't even read it well. I read it like choppy, choppy. But verse 15, what it's saying is that he's wanting to be clear. Your brethren, the men of thy kindred, all the house of Israel, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, here's what they said, get you far from the Lord. Here's what they're saying. When they say, unto us is this land given in possession, get you far from the Lord, you Babylonians. He's given this to us. We're the favored of God. Remember where I had that title? Not what you think. You see, this is what they're saying. Oh, see, God's removed you because you did bad. And let's see how God responds to that. Let's see how God responds to it. Look at this. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen. He's saying, I have done this. I don't deny that. And although I have scattered them among the countries, you don't know what you're talking about. Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I love this. God says, I'll be a sanctuary to the scattered. I want us to remember this. When you feel like you're an outcast of God, if you were in Babylon, would you feel like you're an outcast of God? He said, I'll be a little sanctuary to you. You know? And God's little sanctuary is the best sanctuary you could ever have, right? The word little is just intriguing to me. Because I don't like anything to be little. And I'm like, Lord, can I have a medium-sized sanctuary? But he says, I'll be a little sanctuary to those that are scattered. But I want to tell you this. It's a refuge and a protection. Oh, that I would remember this. If I feel scattered, my God has not forgotten me. He will be a little sanctuary to me. Is that enough, Noah? Most of the time, for guys like me, it's not enough. I'm a whiner at heart. Is God enough? Is God enough? I believe that promise will relate to me. He'll be a little sanctuary for me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I love this. And I want you to see this. The promise of the new covenant repeated. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't have time. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, go back. Basically, in verses 17 to 20, he reiterates the new covenant, just so you know. I believe the new covenant has not yet been fulfilled. Old covenant, the new covenant. Bible's a Jewish Bible. Understand this, we are part of the Abrahamic covenant. We're not part of the new covenant. That's what my belief is. So we're part of the Abrahamic covenant, different. When we're grafted in, right? We're part of the descendants of Abraham spiritually. But the new covenant has not yet been fulfilled. It sure hasn't been fulfilled here. And when I read the new covenant here, there ain't nothing in history that says this has ever been done. Nothing. Nothing yet. It's a promise to Israel. The new covenant is only able to be done through salvation in Christ. But it's God's promise to the remnant of Israel, I believe, when Jesus comes back on the white horse and when they see him whom they've pierced. They will all believe. The Bible says that in Romans 10. The Bible says that in Zechariah 14. It's okay if you disagree. Don't be confused. I'm not preaching anything heretical. It's a covenant. It's a promise to the physical descendants of Israel. I like Ron. Ron's always challenged me with this. And so this is good. This is a good thought for me. So I ponder this a little bit, Ron. Ron will say, well, then it's almost as though we're preaching. Just wait, right? And I'm not preaching that. The gospel is still preached to the Jews that say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a great promise to this remnant at the end. Are you willing to wait? You see, that would be just as foolish, Ron, with that young man that said, well, let me see. You know, he's like 14 years old in my office many years ago, and he said, well, let me see if I get this right. What if I waited until I was 80 to trust in Jesus? I said, two issues. One, that's awful presumptuous that you think you'll live to your 80. Two, you're not interested in Jesus at all. And you think something will change when you're 80? I said, you know what? You just want the ticket out of hell. You should leave here and go, I am so concerned that I want nothing to do with Jesus. You just don't want the consequences. We cannot preach that. And I love this. Every time I talk about the new covenant, then I'm like, whoa, Ron would say. And so it's good. It's a good challenge. You follow me? Because it is a blessing. It is a promise. But their hope is in Christ. When they see him whom they pierced, their hope is in Christ. And I love the balance, so it's good. There's no criticism there. Just leave me alone. Just kidding. But now let's look at verse 17 to 20, and let's just enjoy this promise. And I'll tell you this. This does represent what happened when you were born again. Okay? Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. I think there was some partial fulfillment of this when he brought them back from Babylon, but there's not a complete fulfillment, you'll see. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. That has not happened collectively where they have one heart, one mind, and they're focused on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened yet with Israel. The only place I can find in the Bible is a description when at the end, with that one-third remnant that's left that's surrounded by all of the evil, the Antichrist, when Jesus comes back and the blood will fly to the flow to the bridle of the horses and destroys all evil, that one-third remnant, I think, without exception, they will put their faith and trust. You read Zechariah 13, go into Zechariah 14, it's an incredible passage. You see God's mercy, when I said God's mercy, misunderstood and delivered, it wasn't to those, because here's what he does. The wicked, look at verse 21. But as for them, whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own head, saith the Lord. And then this is a sad statement. The glory of God leaves. Look at verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The glory is departed. And then finally, what I want you to see is, this is so God's word. God teaches you something. God reveals things for you out of the scriptures. What should you do, Noah? Whatever your click says next. What should you do, Randall? Tell somebody about it, right? And that's exactly what Ezekiel does. I'm telling you, find it for me. You know what I love? God didn't say in the scriptures. Maybe he did. And he just didn't record it. Ezekiel had a burning in his heart to tell him. Verse 24, afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them. It's not out of commandment. It's I've got to tell you what my God showed me. It could have been commandment, but the Bible didn't tell me that. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. You know how I can tell people are studying the Bible? They have something to talk about. They have something to talk about. Bible's exciting. Bible's good. If you don't have anything to talk about, I'm afraid that you're probably not studying the Bible. Now, don't do it, you know, like, I better have something for pastor. I'm not judging you. I'm not. But I'll tell you this, you know what I love? I'd way rather talk about the Bible than the Bengals. That was not very enthusiastic. You know, I think we can have a little temporal joy, but I think that might end Sunday night at 6:30. Because Ron's preaching, that's when he'll take the pulpit. I'm not. I want you to know this. Do you have something to tell people? You know, I'm happy tonight. I miss being here. There's no doubt about it. But today, God gave me a blessing. I was getting my oil changed, and I fit it in right before I met Nassim for lunch. First time ever, I beat him there. And so I went for my quick oil change. Like everything fast. And so this guy, he looks at me and he goes, what's on your schedule today? And I'm like, oh, you don't want to know. I said, well, I'm heading to I called our lunch Bible study. You know, it's just a stretching video. But, and so, and he seems, I don't want to talk about the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I'm going to a Bible study next. I said, then I have a Spanish class because I want to be able to teach the Bible in Spanish after that. I said, then I'm going to preach the Word of God tonight at 7:15. And I said, then I have some meetings after church tonight. I said, there's no better life than the life of Christ. I said, if you die today, would you go to heaven? He said, oh, I think so. I think so. He said, I'm working on it. I said, but you don't know, do you? He said, well, I said, because you couldn't tell me how you get there. And I said, I'd love to teach you. And I know he's giving me an oil change, right? But I see him all the time. And I mean, you talk about this, I'm going to go over and like, I think my window washer might need refill because they do it free in between oil changes. Hey, Josh, how you doing, buddy? And I told him, I said, I'll be out of town, but I'll be here next Friday. I said, I'll touch base with you next Friday. Josh said, I'd love you to just show me the Bible. I said, you can fire me at any time. but I want to teach in the Bible. I'll just tell you this. That was an obvious open door from God, wasn't it? What's on your schedule today? Well, I was just like, well. Gave him a track. And you know what I'm thrilled about? I get to tell Josh about my great Savior. You know what? You won't do it perfectly, nor do I. But God's so good, he'll say, oh, they're trying. I will make glory from it. I want you to live to declare what God's taught you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter. I fear that my identity too often is with the bad guys in the Bible. That I like to point at the bad guys, but then if I really look in my own heart, I'm not a lot different, and that's shameful. Oh, Father, give us a love for your word. Give us a passion.